And you may take your Bibles and turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Page 1038. It's become common for churches to use sermon audio. In fact, our congregation also takes advantage of this technology. And so after sermons are preached, they are uploaded to the internet. And they are available then 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to anyone, anywhere in the world with an internet connection. I'm not sure what I think about this. How would you like to have your presentations recorded, available to anyone, anywhere, at any time? That's setting aside for a moment the fact that it's impossible to record the Holy Spirit. You have likely been to a live concert. And there's energy in a live concert. And then you listen to a recording of the live concert. The energy is not the same. You're listening to it in a different venue. You may be by yourself, sort of hearing what it was like when this band played before 10,000, but that's not what's going on. So a live recording is not quite the same as being there. So recorded preaching is not the same as being there. There is an unction, there is an event that occurs. But what if the pastor says something wrong? What if the preacher is incorrect? What if I make a mistake? It's recorded. And it's recorded for perpetuity. That mistake could be propagated and heard again and again and again and again. Heresy can be spread that way. False teaching can be heard again and again and again and again. So do you want it recorded? Because there is a record. And it's not just for preachers and sermon audio. And it is not just for lectures that are going to end up being used in online distance education. There is a record being kept, according to the Bible, of everything you have said. And I have said. But it is not recorded on the internet. It's actually kept in the cloud. There's a heavenly record room. And everything that you have said and that I have said is in that record room. And according to Matthew chapter 12, it's going to be reviewed. And that review will be nothing like what has just transpired for the last couple of weeks. Because the record kept in heaven is accurate. There will be no denying it. It's there. And the Bible says we will be judged by what we say, because what we say tells us what's in the heart. And Jesus taught this especially as it related to the Holy Spirit. So in Matthew chapter 12, this is what he says beginning at verse 22. This is the record of Matthew. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him. So that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be judged, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew chapter 12. Did you catch that in the reading? There is something that is unforgivable or will not be forgiven. In light of such a serious warning, it is imperative, it is most important that we understand what is the warning, what is the danger, what does it mean to blaspheme or to speak against the Holy Spirit. We read this closely, and it says that kind of sin will not be forgiven. We should be very careful relating to this, that we understand what that is, so that we might not commit such a sin. So what elicited such grave words from the mouth of Jesus? Well, the Pharisees ascribed his work in the power of the Holy Spirit to the power of Satan. That's his response. He's being accused of working in the power of Satan and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Pharisees had heard his teaching. They had heard his preaching. They had witnessed his miracles. But when people began to put two and two together, and they're considering whether or not Jesus may be the Messiah, with all of the misconceptions that maybe that came with it, but they're starting to think this way, out of hatred and fear and envy, the Pharisees deliberately, maliciously, and willfully accused Jesus of demonization. Now, they knew better. You go over to John chapter 3, and Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, came to Jesus at night, and he said, "We know that you are a teacher sent from God, because no one could do what you do unless that were so." We know. Nicodemus is not saying just I know, we know. So the Pharisees knew. They knew where all of the witness was pointing. They've interacted with Jesus, and yet when the crowd begins to think this way, they deliberately and maliciously and willfully accuse him of working with demonic power. Now, the charge is clearly unfair. It's unjust. It's wrong. In fact, the charge is absurd. And Jesus responds that way. Satan would be defeating Satan. And any kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. It's also inconsistent, this charge. Your own disciples, Pharisees, claim to perform exorcisms. Well, by whom do your disciples do this? So if you're going to accuse me of this, you need to accuse them of the same thing. But it's clearly at the base, obstinate. He said, this is evidence of actually Satan cast out. The kingdom of God has come upon you. This is a visible sign of the coming of the kingdom. It is not signs of demonic civil war. You guys are not thinking correctly. So the charge is absurd, it's inconsistent, and is obstinate. And yet the Pharisees, in their deliberate unbelief, rejected the witness and the truth of what they were seeing. They actually rejected the grace of God offered to them by the Spirit of God working in Christ. Verse 18, which we did not read, is the quote from Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. The Pharisees are clearly rejecting the testimony of Isaiah. Not only are they rejecting the testimony of what they're seeing and hearing from Jesus, they're rejecting the testimony of the Old Testament, pointing forward to this one coming, empowered by the Spirit. So then rightly did Jesus warn them here, sins against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And later he would condemn them in Matthew 23 at verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. He's addressing the will. You will not enter. You see all this and you are wrongfully ascribing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. Now this is the same attitude, though, that typified Israel in the wilderness after the Exodus. They had witnessed the power of God. All of the miraculous workings in Egypt, the plagues, and the miraculous deliverance out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And yet they rejected God's grace time and time and time again. We sang of it in Psalm 95. It's at Exodus chapter 17 where Moses calls this place where they're having this grumbling and complaining, they call it Massa and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? So in Psalm 95 that we've already sung, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. This is what Jesus is experiencing with the Pharisees. They are putting him to the test. Though they had seen his work, though they had read the Old Testament scriptures, they were hardening their hearts. Like Israel in the past, Israel would refuse to take the land of Canaan. God had promised it to them, and they spy out the land, and they come back with a majority report. 10 to 2, we can't take the land. It's a beautiful land. It's an impressive land. But it's too strong, too powerful, we can't take it. Joshua and Caleb, a different spirit, said, we can take it. God's promised, let's go take it. They don't take it. They spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness while that entire generation dies out. And these are examples for us. The writer of the Hebrews, quoting the same text, Psalm 95, says this to us. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Beware of willful unbelief. So we have to ask, is there any way today in which you or we are resisting the Spirit? Is there in any one of us an unbelieving heart? Willful, conscious, malicious rejection of the Spirit's testimony respecting the grace of God in Christ makes this such a severe issue. This sin, this word of warning here, is not committed, nor does the warning come, to pagans. This sin is not committed by those who are ignorant of the truth. It's committed by those who have objectively received the revelation of grace in Christ. It's committed by those who have seen the evidence of the Spirit's working, who have been illuminated and convicted of the truth. Jesus is speaking to people in the covenant. Psalm 95 is addressed to those in the covenant. This is not a word for those out there. It's a word for us who are here. It's those who are convicted of the truth that they can't honestly deny the truth, and yet they do it anyway. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They contradicted the truth. They were suppressing the Spirit's witness. They were asserting actually that the truth was a lie and that the Spirit of Christ was satanic. And those then who continue in this path, they are beyond hope. Not because such guilt is beyond the merits of Christ, nor is it beyond the Spirit's regenerative power. They're beyond hope because God gives these over to a hardness of heart and a seared conscience. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 6, it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the ages to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. And the writer to the Hebrews goes on in chapter 10, if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? This is what the Pharisees were doing. This is what Old Testament Israel in the wilderness did. Those who once enjoyed the blessings of the covenant now find themselves excluded, cut off. They're consumed by a hatred of God and marked by a defiant attitude towards Him. And so Israel will, a whole generation, will pass away in the wilderness. But that's an Old Testament example of the eternal truth. Because though the sin is committed in this life, resistance to the witness of the Spirit, it leads to everlasting condemnation. The doctrine of hell is not a pleasant one. But it's a true doctrine. An eternal separation from the grace of God. And those who choose that, they show no penitence. They're not sorry. But rather, they are consumed with hatred. They're consumed with malice. They're consumed with loathing towards God and His kingdom. And when Jesus speaks of this state, He describes it as a fiery furnace, outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a reality of which we should ever joke. Rather, it is to be feared. So again, the question comes to us, is there any of us who are resisting the Spirit of grace? Is there in any one of us a spirit of unbelief? Because the warning comes to us who have received grace, at least outwardly. We have professed faith. We who have been baptized. We who have experienced the fellowship of the church and participated in the sacraments. On the positive side, the call comes to us to work out our salvation. We're told to confirm our calling and election. We're told to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Parents and grandparents, we need to keep this before our children and our grandchildren. They are the recipients of amazing grace. They are growing up in Christian homes. We do not want our children and grandchildren and perhaps even great-grandchildren to ever presume or to somehow fall into the trap of the Pharisees that they were entitled or merited the favor of God. We need to talk with them about the Bible and about the sermons they're hearing. What a privilege for us to have Bibles read to us. But beyond that, to even have them at home. How many Bibles do you have at home? One? Four? Ten? How many different translations? We are rich. But are we really hearing it? Are we believing it? So you parents and grandparents, share your spiritual life with your children and grandchildren. Explain the sacraments, teach them to pray, pray with them, and then live by faith before them. Show them by your life of faith that you are not hardened to the Spirit of God. And this is where Jesus goes, starting in verse 33, when he starts talking about the trees and the tongue and the heart. You want to know what's going on the inside? You want to confirm your calling? Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith? Listen to your mouth. Listen to what you say. Hypocrisy can only be maintained so long. Because the truth comes out in unguarded moments. The mask slips, and we see what's really going on. But a truly good heart speaks what's good. So, think for a moment over the past week. Think over the past month. What's the record show? What's going on in your heart? And I believe that record includes things you wrote. Some of you are professional writers. You are professional communicators. Some of us preach and we teach. Some of us write. There's a record. What have you written? Some of you are not writers by profession, but you're on social media and you write. You comment. What's the record show about your heart? You see foolish, unprofitable, disrespectful things? You said those, written those? That'll indicate what's going on in the heart. Or are there words that are given for edification? To build up? Or as the proverb says, like an apple of gold in a setting of silver is a word aptly spoken. Your words like bad fruit. These things are indicators. Pay attention to them. If there is reason to confess, confess what is wrong to Christ, for he is eager to forgive. He is eager to forgive. And if reconciliation is needed with somebody else, seek that out too. But repent of your unbelief. Because that's really what this is about. The words either show belief or unbelief. Do not harden your heart. Don't harden yourself in pride and presumption. Acknowledge your need for grace and embrace it as it is offered freely to you in the gospel. Jesus here is pleading with the Pharisees. Calling them to humble themselves, and he's calling us to humble ourselves. And some of you may be concluding, I got a bad heart. Maybe that's what's indicated over the last week and months. Well, if you need a new heart, Jesus can give you one. But he offers that only to the truly repentant, who heed the Spirit of God and who come to him by faith. that is the offer. Get a new heart. So we ought not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I hope that's obvious. If you read in the scripture that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, I hope we might all conclude then we should not do that. We also should not grieve the Spirit. We should not resist his witness about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But rather, we should listen to him and acknowledge the Lord's power and acknowledge the Lord's rule and join him by faith and seek his kingdom. To come to Jesus and get a new heart that we might bear good fruit. We ought to confess him openly that Jesus is Lord. Confess him by our mouth, but even more, confess him by our actions. Do not resist the Spirit. See that none of us is hardened in a spirit of unbelief, but rather respond to the work of the Holy Spirit by faith and repentance. This afternoon, after our lunch together, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's the plan. We remember the Lord's death. But there's a warning that comes with the sacrament. Do not participate in an unworthy manner. The sacrament is given to sinners, such as us. But those that come to Jesus by faith, clearly acknowledging our need, that is who is welcomed to the table. So you may have a little business right now to do with God. You and he know where you are. You and he know what's in your heart. The call of the psalmist is, do not harden your heart. That is the call of Jesus. Do not harden your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we've heard the testimony of your word. We have sung it. And today we have heard your voice. And the scripture says to each one of us, do not harden your heart, but be believing. And so, Lord, we ask you now, reveal to us where we need to change. What is the state of our heart? The kingdom of God has come. The strong man has been bound. And you are even now plundering his kingdom. Because, Jesus, you have come in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you have ministered in that Spirit, and you have ascended on high, and you have poured out that Spirit upon us. So may there be among us no hard heart, but rather may we be sensitive to the Spirit, sensitize our conscience, that we might walk in the truth. Lord, bring upon us now conviction. And in these last few moments of our time together corporately here, if there are things we need to square with you, to confess and to receive forgiveness from you for doing or leaving undone, Lord, do that. Lead us in that. That we might not come together and eat for judgment, but to eat and drink for blessing. Holy Spirit, do your work. mold us, change us, convict us, conform us more to the image of Jesus. Give us new hearts and a new spirit. Take out that stony heart and give us a vibrant heart of flesh that loves you. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.